I'll ask you to turn to the second to last book of the Bible, the letter of Jude, very short letter. For our visitors, I want to let you know that we are examining closely a text that we're using for our elders when they visit the homes of our people on their regular visitation. And so we're kind of unpacking some of the elements of the last section of this short letter to Jude. We're actually going to begin reading in verse 17, but our focus will just be on one part of one verse. Children, here are your questions for this morning. If someone asks you, what would you say prayer is? 2, was prayer an important part of Jesus' life? How do you know that? 3, what kind of things do you pray about? 4, Jesus teaches the disciples to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer. Do you know that prayer by heart? And 5, it is important to pray alone, but is it also important to pray with others? Jude, beginning in verse 17, Jude 17, to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of God. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we thank you that you are a God who is not far off, but you are a God who is near. And Lord, you have spoken to us so very clearly. You've given us your holy word. Lord, when we come to your word, we recognize that we need your help to draw from your word the riches that you would have us store in the treasuries of our lives, that we might use them for your glory and for the good of our souls and the souls of others. And so, Lord, now as we come to your word that you've spoken to us, we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us further to truly grasp that which you're telling us, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us tender hearts to receive, and that you would give us souls that are willing to respond to what you would have us do this morning. Lord, we pray that you would minister to us, stir us up through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, without the basics, our lives, as well as the church, would be out of whack. It really is the basics that we're dealing with in our text. And last week, we dealt with the basics of the faith, the word of God that was given to us. Today, we're going to be looking at prayer. In the future, we hope, the Lord willing, we'll be looking at love and mercy and praise. Basic things, but essential things that we need to have in practice in our church. Prayer is vital to the church. That might seem like a no-brainer, but we need to be reminded of things like that, that prayer is vital for us as individual Christians, but also for the body of Christ. And this morning I'm going to focus mostly on the body of Christ praying. But really, the principles are the same for private prayer, for family prayer, for corporate prayer as a congregation. The principles are the same. Now, there's a wealth in the Bible about prayer from beginning to end. There's riches about how to pray and what to pray and examples of prayer. There are many books written about prayer. There are good seminars on prayer. But I'm convinced that the number one thing that will help us to pray more effectively and to grow in our prayers is by praying, by doing it. And so while we're going to look at the elements of prayer and the parts of prayer and the directions of prayer, we want to make sure that we're doing it. Again, as with last week's text and with the text coming, I want to encourage you in what you're already doing. I know that we're a praying church. But I also want to provoke us to improve. See, I recognize that we have the whole range in our church. We have prayer warriors. We have prayer warriors who faithfully pray deep prayers for many, many people, including our church. We have others of us who struggle terribly with prayer. And we can hardly focus, and we can hardly have the discipline to come to the Lord in prayer. So we have the whole range here. But I want us, I know because the Lord wants us to be a praying church. Ask any Christian. Ask any church, do you think you pray too much? Do you think as a congregation you gather together too much to pray? I don't think I know one single Christian would say, you know, I really need to cut back on my prayers. Or any church that would say, you know, we are so immersed in prayer that we really need to stop. It's really getting out of control. No, we need to be praying people and a praying church. We need a couple of things, I think. And again, I encourage you. Again, I know that you're praying people. Look, I know that I, and I say this in many places, I am the most prayed for pastor there is. There are a lot of bigger churches with a lot more people, maybe in numbers a lot more people praying for their pastors, but I've never seen a gathering of people who pray for their pastor so faithfully, and you need to know how deeply I appreciate it. So from personal experience, I know that you're a praying people. We want to remain faithful in prayer. We need to be frequent and faithful in prayer. I do have a concern, and I'm not sure it's a real indicator. I really don't know. Maybe it's timing. Maybe it's not convenient. But I want us to think about the fact that on a Wednesday night, and we only have two prayer meetings on Wednesday nights a month, on a Wednesday night, on a given Wednesday night, we have as few as two, on one occasion, one person here. Maximum in the last couple years, maybe eight. That's our prayer meeting. Now, maybe that's not an indicator because, again, I know that we're praying people and maybe it's a bad time, but I hope that's not our attitude in numbers towards the need for corporate prayer. But I don't want to put a guilt trip on anybody. That doesn't do any good. I want to know. I want to know what will help us connect more as a congregation in prayer, that we would be more frequent and more faithful in congregational prayer. But the second thing we need is boldness, boldness in prayer. And this is upon me just as much as upon you. But are we bold with our prayers? A man named David Maines, maybe you know his name, wrote a book back in the 80s called The Sense of His Presence. I want you to hear a quote from that book because I think it's helpful. The church knows boldness when all its people pray exactly as though they were talking to Jesus face to face. The less Christians sense his presence, the less bold or confident they will be when coming before him in prayer. This doesn't take the deductive reasoning of a genius to figure out. Why put a lot into a conversation if you think the person you're talking to is not listening? Why be bold when your mind hasn't been captured by the majesty of the one to whom you come to speak. The modeling of prayer in our worship services as little more than verbalizations says to observing people, don't expect much, folks, because we don't really sense that the king is near enough to respond at the moment. You see, we need to understand what prayer is and what boldness in prayer is. That we would continue to be a praying church, undergoing constant renewal, constant revival and awakening in our church. I continue the quote now. To experience another day of awakening in the church, and we pray for that, to experience another day of awakening in the church, leaders are going to have to model with boldness in prayer. Model boldness in prayer. Boldness regarding prayer is mentioned frequently in the New Testament, and I'm convinced that boldness, for the most part, is lacking in the prayers of the church and desperately needs to be rediscovered. Never has there been an awakening with God's people without God's people learning the effectiveness of prayer. We need to pray. Jude says, pray in the Spirit. And I think really what he's saying basically is simply this, pray. There is no prayer without the Holy Spirit. But I think he's reminding us that the Holy Spirit is present with us, helping us to pray. Think of all the texts in Scripture that talk about how the Holy Spirit helps us in prayer. I think he's also contrasting God's people who have the Spirit. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The church is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's contrasting us to those he mentioned earlier who do not have the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, and so we can pray effectively, and we need to pray. We have the immediate presence of God through the Holy Spirit, and if we want to continue to be a living church, we need to be in regular prayer to the living God. If we want to be a club, if we want to be an institution, we don't need to pray. Frankly, a good Christian club and a good Christian institution is going to pray, but you can't be a church, a real living, dynamic church that glorifies and honors God without faithful prayer. Well, first of all, why prayer? Just a couple of things here. First of all, prayer is about utter dependence upon God. The very nature of prayer is an expression, an acknowledgement of utter dependence on God, on the God who created all things, who sustains all things, the God in whom we live and move and have our being. Prayer is all about dependence. And are we not utterly dependent on God for everything as individuals and as a church? Prayer is an intimate connection with God, an intimate expression, close, immediate access to the living God that only can happen with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The deepest expression as individuals, we come to God expressing the deepest things in our lives and in our hearts that we could never probably say to individuals face to face. As a church, we get together with heartfelt concerns that we can agree upon and bring them to our Heavenly Father together as one. Dependence and intimate expression. And then we think about the wonder of prayer. We take prayer for granted. Times just throw up casual prayers, become rote or mundane or shallow. I think the more we realize what takes place in prayer, the deeper and more profound our prayers will be. Think of what it costs to allow us to pray, to have access to God. J.C. Ryle is one of my favorite authors. He's one of the very few authors that I never hesitate to recommend. Read anything you can by J.C. Ryle. This is what he says about our access to God in prayer. He says, there is a way in which any man, however sinful and unworthy, may draw near to God the Father. Jesus Christ has opened that way by the sacrifice he made for us upon the cross. The holiness and justice of God need not frighten sinners and keep them back. Only let them cry to God in the name of Jesus. Only let them plead the atoning blood of Jesus, and they shall find God upon a throne of grace, willing and ready to hear. The name of Jesus is a never failing passport for our prayers. In that name, a man may draw near to God with boldness and ask with confidence. A never failing passport for our prayers. I haven't traveled much. I've only had to use passports twice in my life. But when you come up to customs or wherever you're traveling out of the country, you need to have your passport. And I don't know about you if you've traveled out of the States, but there's always that moment of nervousness when you wonder whether you'll be pulled aside, whether they'll accept your passport. Not so with prayer in Jesus Christ. It's free access to God all the time to come into his presence with our prayers. The wonder of prayer, that God hears our prayers, that he invites us to come. He inclines his ears to us. He condescends to us even when we hardly know what to utter. And then he answers prayers. He hears our prayers. He helps us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, illuminating us as to what to pray is revealed in Scripture to guide our minds, to reveal matters to us that we need to pray about. He hears us, he helps us, and then he answers us. And you know what it's like when God answers a prayer the way you prayed it. It's a wonderful thing to have the satisfaction of soul to actually say, I, by the grace of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, my knowledge of Scripture, I prayed in accordance with God's revealed will, but also somehow in accordance with his secret will. And my prayer was answered. Praise God. But you also know that God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we think he will, or the way we think he should. But he always answers prayers that are brought in the name of Jesus Christ by his people when we come sincerely. Sometimes it's the opposite. Sometimes it's no. But it's always in accord with his wisdom and his goodness. And whenever it's no, I'm fairly certain it's because we need to be stirred up. We might pray for peace in a situation because we want the problem to be covered over. When God says, no, the problem you're praying about can't be covered over. It has to come to the surface so it can be dealt with. We might pray for healing, and the answer is an ongoing prolonged sickness that may well end in death. We may bring fervent pleas to God, and yet his answer is very different. And yet we can humbly submit because he's sovereign and he's good and he's wise. He answers our prayers without question. What about the ways of prayers? Whole range of emotion, exuberant joy, broken hearts, even anger. I've had many, many Christians tell me that they're angry with God over something. And I appreciate their honesty. Pounding their fists because they've experienced something so deeply painful that they can hardly believe that a loving, sovereign God would allow that, or if they understand sovereignty, would design that to happen. And they're angry. My only counsel, if you're angry with God, is to go to him with your anger and tell him. But with humble, broken submission. Not as if you're going to tell God something or put him in his place. Shudder to think about it. God forbid. But where else are you going to turn if you're angry with God? But to him. So the whole range of emotion, an array of examples in Scripture, Old Testament, Psalms, New Testament, many practices, parables about prayer, examples of praying, Jesus praying. Jesus praying some of the most simple prayers, simply breaking bread and giving thanks. How complicated is that? But then there are times when Jesus prays so deeply and dramatically that it's as if drops of blood are coming from his brow. Sometimes short and simple prayers. Other times long and complicated prayers, a high priestly prayer, other prayers. So much in Scripture. Think about the posture of prayer. You ever think about the posture of prayer? There's the physical posture. We can stand, we can kneel, we can sit, we can lift our hands up. In praise, we can fold our hands. We always taught our children to, we're going to pray now. Fold your hands and close your eyes and bow your head. There are times we might fall down on our faces in prayer. But here's the posture of prayer that's most important, and it's the inward posture. Always humility. Always humility. Very briefly, the parts of prayer. And I know I'm throwing a lot at us here. Think of all the riches we have in prayer. A lot of different little mnemonics that we can use for what prayer is. A lot of you are familiar with acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I look at it this way. There's praise. You praise God in your prayers. The more you know about God, the more you study the person of God, the more you see the way he's working, the more you can express back to him your adoration. Think of thanksgiving. The more you realize how dependent you are on God, the more you realize how much thanks you ought to be giving to God. When you realize how holy he is and how sinful you are, then you know you need to confess your sins to be forgiven and reconciled and helped. When you recognize how other people are as needy and helpless as you are, you're going to want to intercede for them. And when you look at this messed up, troubled world, and you remember that God is on the sovereign throne of heaven, you will pray for this broken world with your petitions. Depth and riches to prayer, in private and in public. Private, those deep expressions of prayer from your soul and your family, praying together on things that are meaningful to your family. In public, the deepest expression of corporate concerns as we join our hearts together, agreeing on things together. When I lead in prayer, I try to be very careful to pray for things that we can all agree on. Believe me, it's not always easy. I was in a situation once where there were some people praying and there was a situation in a given church. It wasn't our church. And I was really concentrating, trying to agree in prayer in this prayer. And one individual prayed about the troublemakers in the church. And he prayed that either they would come to peace or they would leave the church. And I was okay so far for the good of the church, or die. And I had to stop, at least as far as I could agree with that prayer. I could not agree with that third part of his prayer. But where we can agree in prayer. We have many prayers from our church, but how about prayers for our church? For all of our ministries, our impact, all of our people and beyond. Many stories are told about Charles Spurgeon, who had a massive church in London. And he understood that the heartbeat of his church, the boiler room, as he called it, of the church, was the people praying. The 500 plus people would pray for the ministry. Here's a quote that might help understand. There are so many different versions of the story. In Spurgeon's time, steam was the power source of the day. Boiler rooms were the powerhouses. The driving forces of everything from vast machines and factories to household heating systems, boiler rooms, however, were not pleasant places to visit. They were functional, dirty, and hot, often tucked away in the basement. Likewise, Spurgeon saw the prayers of his people as the spiritual power behind his preaching and ministry. This is why he told his fellow pastors, "Brethren, we shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians." Well, finally, the work of prayer. Again, prayer is one of those things that we know we need to do. It's one of those things that we'll only get stronger at by doing. In fact, if we neglect it, it will become harder to pray. And harder the more we neglect it. We need to be praying, but it's difficult. You all experience it in private prayer, maybe in family prayer, in public prayer. Your mind starts to drift. Maybe you fall asleep. Distracted, frustrated. I always envy the people that can say that they've never fallen asleep in prayer. My first thought is they must have such a wonderful sense of the awe of God to whom they're praying. But again, I've read a decent amount of prayer on prayer. I've heard sermons on prayer. I've been to whole seminars on prayer, and some have been very helpful. I'm still learning to pray. And I still say the most helpful thing is doing it, and we need help. And God gives us help even to pray, sends us the Holy Spirit. Here's Ryle again. "There is the Holy Spirit ever ready to help our infirmities in prayer. It is one part of his special office to assist us in our endeavors to speak with God. We need not be cast down and distressed by the fear of not knowing what to say. The Spirit will give us words if we seek his aid. The prayers of the Lord's people are the inspiration of the Lord's Spirit. The work of the Holy Ghost who dwells within them as the Spirit of grace and supplication. Surely the Lord's people may well hope to be heard. It is not they merely that pray, but the Holy Ghost pleading in them. While it's difficult, it's our duty. We need to pray. And while it's our duty, we need to be diligent and hang in there. And petition and plead. Like the poor widow with the unjust judge, never give up. I know I've gone long, but I can hardly think of a more important topic. I do want us to look at one very important text in the book of James, and there's a number of others that we could look at. And as I read this, I want you to think about how James is urging the church, in a sense, to immerse themselves in prayer. This is just a sampling of so many that we could use. But think about the things worthy of prayer in just these verses that the Lord gave to James, beginning in verse 13. "Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The Lord, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. Every single thing that James referred to there is worthy of prayer. Finally, the worth of prayer. God tells us, it's in James, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Simple question for us as individuals and us as a church. Do we want God to be near? Do we want the awesome nearness of God in our lives and in our church? And there's great power in it. Because if here means since God hears and answers prayer, and since he will draw near, we can know great power in our midst through prayer in the Holy Spirit. Well, know this, people, if we want to remain a living, vibrant church, if we want to live more fully for him as individuals, we need to be a praying people. And we need to do as we're instructed again and again in Scripture, to pray without ceasing. And as Jude tells us, to pray in the Spirit. So let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. And right now our prayer is simple. Help us, we pray, to pray. Help us to come to you as Father in heaven. Help us to come to you in the name and in the power of Jesus so that we can come with confidence and boldness. And help us to come praying in the Spirit, knowing the sweet nearness of the living God who is from everlasting to everlasting. And we come to you in the name that's above every other name and the only name that we can pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.